This morning's sermon is titled Called to be Free. It's about the fact that Scripture teaches us we are free in Christ. And so we'll talk about that today. I have a video illustration that I'd like to show you briefly to just help illustrate part of today's lesson. And to set this up, the daughter has given her father, who's an older man, has given her father as a gift previously an iPad. Okay? And she's asking him as they're working in the kitchen, how does he like his iPad? How do you like that? And this is in a foreign language. I think it's in German. Okay? You won't understand what they're saying, but trust me, you won't need to. Okay? And this illustrates a point better than anything I've seen recently. And so, watch this with me.
Mein Papa hat sich noch gar nicht gefragt, wie kommt man eigentlich mit den neuen iPhones zurecht, was wir dir zum Geburtstag geschenkt haben?
Gut.
Bei den ganzen Apps kommst du klar?
Was denn für Apps?
I love the look on her face. You know, she doesn't have the heart to tell him. Freedom in Christ is something that is a challenging topic, and because it's not a very, very simple thing, and so you'll understand that as we go through this today. But Scripture teaches us that we're called to be free. If you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and says, my brothers, my brothers were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Called to be free. And then we also see in earlier in Galatians 2 verse 4, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And so Scripture tells us that we were called to be free. Five times in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word free or freedom in this context, that we have been freed. 10 times in the book of Galatians, Paul does that. And so the question is, what are we free from? You know, what are we free from? And I know some of us are a little nervous when the preacher starts talking about you're free. You know, we get nervous. And so hang with me, we'll get to it. But let's start with, what are we free from? Really, two things that Scripture brings out that we are free from, starting in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And that is, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We are free from the law, free from the old law. Okay, and so as Paul writes in Romans and Galatians, those two books deal with this struggle that Christian Jews had of being free from the old law of Moses. And so if we're free from that, we're also free from sin. Romans 6:22, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. And so we no longer follow the old law. Someone might ask you sometime, they might say, hey, the Bible says keep the Sabbath holy. Why don't y'all keep the Sabbath the seventh day, Saturday? Why don't you keep that holy? Well, we've been free from that law. And so those are the things we're free from. So the question is, if we're not under the law of Moses, what are we under? It's a new covenant, but what are we under? And I have 6 passages here that contrast old law and what we're under, or this time of under the new covenant. And so notice the wording, notice the language. Romans 6:14, because you're not under law, but under grace. Romans 7, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Galatians 2:16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith. We see a contrast there of law and faith. Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Philippians 3:9. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. We have all these occasions that Scripture could have contrasted the old law and could have said, hey, there's a new law. And Scripture does refer to the new covenant at times as law. But understand, in all these passages, Paul could have said, you're not under that one. There's a new version. You know, there's a law 2.0. You need to get the new version. You need to get with the new law. But Scripture really doesn't lay it out that way. And so notice I have highlighted the word law. And then notice the contrast, what Scripture says applies to us now. Not the law of Moses, but grace, spirit. We have the law contrasted with faith. Faith, spirit, and faith. And so these contrasts are not similar. Paul didn't say you're no longer under the old law. You're under a very similar but updated. It's like it, but just a little different. It's not a little different. It's a lot different. And that comes with that comes freedom and grace. And so also I've underlined and notice my effort. Notice in Galatians 2:16, man's not justified by observing, but by faith. Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law. Paul could have said, you who are trying to be justified by law, you need to be trying to be justified by a new law. He didn't say, keep on trying to be justified, which means keep on trying to earn it. That's not the idea. Philippians 3:9 at the bottom, not having a righteousness of my own. We don't have righteousness that comes from ourselves. And so if we were to choose one word in here, notice the first one really is the only one that is speaking directly to answering the question, what are we under? As far as wording wise, the accurate wording from Scripture would be, we're not under the law of Moses, we're under grace. Okay? And that makes us nervous. If you're a little nervous where the preacher's going here, I understand. But stay with me. We're not under law, we're not under the law of Moses, we're under grace. And so, what does that mean? What does it mean to be under grace? Okay? So let's consider some limitations to being under grace. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. So because we're under grace, does that mean, and we're not under the law of Moses, does that mean I can do what I want? No, absolutely not. We still have a God, Father, we still have a Savior, Jesus, who is also our Lord, which means Master. We serve, we have a boss, a superior. Christianity is about humility, but it's not about serving a list of laws and regulations like the law was. And so don't abuse that. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, this is the passage where Paul says, I've become all things to all men. And when I was trying to convert these, I became like them in a way. Paul said, he means he related to them. Okay? But reading through this, verse 21, to those not having the law, meaning non-Jews, Paul related to them too. He says, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law. Being under grace doesn't mean I'm free from obeying God. Okay? And so there are some limitations. We still have, Scripture still tells us how to live holy. And that's what God wants us to do. But what does it mean to be under grace? We have this third passage of limitation. Paul says, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? And so you can tell Paul knew they had the same kind of question. Well, Paul, if I'm not under all these rules, then I can do what I want? No. We still obey God. We still don't sin. And in fact, if in this sermon, if you get anything, this really isn't the main point, but don't miss this point. God hates sin. Sin cost God His Son's life in order to redeem you. God hates sin. And I want to hate sin like God does. Okay? So this isn't about freedom from sin in the sense that if it feels good, do what you want. It's not that at all. Okay? Sin is still sin and God hates it. But what does it mean? Well, 1 John 1:7 is a great passage to help us with this, which says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if you're a Christian and you're walking with God, trying to please God, you're walking in the light, trying to live holy, Jesus' blood purifies you. And the word purify in the Greek is in present tense, which indicates continually. Don't think that your life is a series of being saved, and then each time you sin, you know, I'm saved and I'm lost, I'm saved and I'm lost, I'm saved, 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 then I'm lost, lost, saved, saved, lost, lost, saved, saved. Scripture doesn't teach that, folks. That's not grace. That's not Jesus' blood continually purifying us from all sin. What Scripture teaches is if I walk with God, if you read on in 1 John, I will confess my sins when I sin. And God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. Are you starting to see what freedom is? It's freedom from sin, because when I sin, I will repent. I'm walking in the light with God. When I repent, the blood is continually cleansing me. I'm free from the guilt and shame that comes from sin. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know of any phrase in Scripture that says it better. There's no condemnation. If you're in Christ, God will not condemn you. If you're walking in the light, God will not condemn you. Why? The sacrifice has already been made, and Jesus' blood covers you. Look in verse 4, or middle of verse 3. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements are met in us, but understand something here. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, which is my effort, by the way, the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law was weakened because man wasn't good enough. But God did it. You couldn't be good enough if you lived back then. And while we're living now, you still can't be good enough. And so who made you good enough? As a Christian, God did. God did by sending His own Son. Why do we struggle with grace? Not too long ago, Elizabeth and I were coming back from Wilburton, and we stopped in McAllister at a convenience store there and went in. I needed a drink, get a pop, and so we went in there and I filled up my pop at the soda fountain. And I went to pay for it, and the girl working was probably in her early 20s, and she was on a phone call. And you could tell it was a personal phone call. You know, she's talking on the phone, so it's just us three in the store. So I walk up there, I put my drink up there, and I'm getting my money out. And she looks at me, she's still on the phone. And she looks at me, and she does this. Okay? She gives me this. And, you know, I was prepared because I know certain sign language in you know, exchange of things, making a trade here. If she had said, then I would know she wants my money, you know. But she gives me one of these, and I'm thinking, I don't know what this means. I've never had that before. You know, I'm ready to pay for this, and you're giving me one of these. And she says, go ahead. And I just look at her. Go ahead and what? Go ahead. And so I hesitate for a minute. I finally understand. She's saying, I'm not getting off this phone call. Take the pop. I don't care. Okay? I don't care. She probably doesn't want the job anyway. If she gets fired, great. And so we leave, you know, with the pop. And it's a dollar pop. I'm kind of wondering, you know, why? What was that all about? I thought maybe it was like, you know, good-looking middle-aged guy, free pop day. But I've gone back since, and it wasn't that, was it? It's weird when you get something and you don't have to pay for it. When Christ died for you, you were given something and you didn't pay for it. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, you had believed and you had confessed and decided to change your life, and someone baptized you and you didn't do a thing, but God gave you something. And that feels weird. We're not used to that. Now, if God would have said, hey, I've got these 10 commandments, or I've got these 20 or 50 or 1,000, you follow these and I'll let you in the gates. Hey, a lot of us would sign up for that in a heartbeat. Right? I'll feel better about myself. I like things structured that way. I like to earn my own way. But it's not that way with grace. And we find freedom. And it doesn't feel right. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness of my own. Don't think that you're righteous enough to be found worthy in God's eyes. You never have been. You aren't today, and you never will be. And I won't either. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from where? It's God's righteousness. He made me righteous through His Son. But we want ways of knowing that we're right. We want to please God so much, sometimes we analyze the New Testament trying to make it a law. And God didn't write it like a law. Okay? It still has instructions for how Elliot should live to live holy and please God, and I want to do that. It has instructions for how I can avoid sin and tells me what sin is, and I love that. But it's not a law book. And if I try to analyze the New Testament like a law book, I come to conclusions that are incorrect because I'm taking Scripture out of context, and we wind up with church buildings with no... Now, some of you won't understand what this means, and it's fine. But those, some of you will. We'll wind up with church buildings without a kitchen. We'll wind up with having no classes. We'll wind up passing one cup. Because we've analyzed a book as a law book that wasn't written as a law book. So what does God want? What does God want? When I was in college, my senior year, I'm looking to graduation, and I had to take a class called American Literature. A.K.A. world's worst class. I mean, it's a torturous class for a person like me who doesn't like to read. Much less do I want to read American literature. And so we're reading books like Madame Bovary, and I think we read every feminist American literature book that was ever written. And in our class, my teacher loved it. Obviously, she was teaching, and she picked all those books. And there were about three girls in that class who also loved it. And so they really, it was, when it was our class meeting time, it was the club of who loves American literature. And there's four people who are in that club, and I was just there. And I hated that class. And I struggled in that class. And when it came grade time, I became panicky because I knew I deserved an F in that class. And I expected to get an F, and I expected to have to take it again, trying to decide, am I going to take it with this teacher or another teacher, how's this going to work? I'm wanting to graduate. And when I got my grades, I got a D. And I was thrilled. Right? I mean, thrilled with a D. I'm more happy with that D than any A I've ever gotten. And I knew I didn't deserve it. I guarantee I didn't deserve it. Okay? I promise you. That's... Do you know the feeling of freedom? Ephesians 3:12 says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Can you approach God in prayer in freedom and confidence? Hey, some of us aren't really... Some of us don't pray to God much because we don't feel worthy. And I'm telling you, you need to get over that because you never were worthy. You never are worthy. You can pick out the best looking one of us, and I mean spiritually, and I promise you they're not worthy. None of us are worthy. God made us worthy through Christ's blood. And that's why I can approach God in prayer with confidence. Not because I'm better than you, but because I understand the price that was paid. 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. What should Christians look like? Should we not have this permanent smile on our face? And I'm not saying if you're not smiling, you're not godly. There's a time to mourn. There's a time for sorrow and struggle. But God has set us free. And I reflect the Lord's glory, not because I'm good, but because God lives in me. Christ paid the price. God teaches me how to live holy. And I try. But God made me free. I remember as a teenager, when I get off work from working at the grocery store, there are two things I love. I love to drive, always have, and I love music. And so I'd get off work about 9:30, and I would just go drive around. I'd get on the highway and drive. It's night. It's dark. I'd get on the highway. If it was warm enough, I'd roll the windows down. And I love to just drive and listen to music. Do you know the feeling of freedom? God has set you free. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. You may wonder, well, how could you rejoice always? Are we starting to understand? God has given me grace and freedom, and Christ has paid the price. I can rejoice always. Under the old law, you had to bring a sacrifice in order to come near God. Now, God provided the sacrifice. The sacrifice has been done. Jesus died so we could come near. When I play golf, I love to play golf. Some of you know that. And when I play golf, I didn't say I play good golf, I just said I played golf. When I play, if you don't know much about golf, let me just bring you up to speed real quick. You've heard of par, and that's par for the course. Well, in a game of golf, there's 18 holes, and holes are either par 3, 4, or 5, and when you add up all of those pars, you end up with roughly 70, give or take. And so what that means, if you played golf and you shot par, you would have hit the ball 70 times during that round, okay? 70 is an incredible score in golf. I haven't played with anyone that shot 70, okay? You've heard the phrase, that's par for the course, which kind of means that's what you're supposed to do. Well, in golf, this game is a golf of torture, because you go out there and the game's telling you you ought to be able to shoot 70, and most people shoot high 80s, okay? If you look at most golfers, I shoot high 80s, low 90s. Every time I play, I think in my mind, Elliot, you ought to be able to shoot in the 70s. Okay, break 80. I'd love to shoot 79. If I go play golf and I shoot 79, and I've done that one time, and every time since, I'm thinking, every time I start in my mind, Elliot, it's not that hard. Okay? I mean, you get four strokes, four times to hit it, to get in that hole up there. Every time I start, starts good for a little while, and then I fail. I keep playing. I mean, I love it, but it's a little frustrating. Okay? And I fail again, and I fail again, and my score adds up. Quit smiling, Rick. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. In life, Jesus died and paid the price, and He wrote 70 on your scorecard before you ever hit the first tee. And when you tee off as a Christian, it's done. The score's done. Now go play the round. Okay, live holy, love one another, share the gospel. But the price is already paid, the score is already written down. Now you might think, Elliot, it sounds like you're saying once saved, always saved. But I'm not. I said you need to play the round. Now I can put my clubs down and walk away, and God will blot out the score. But can you see why there's freedom in Christ? We get to play the round of life, and the score is already written down, the price is already paid. Freedom in Christ. I don't know how you're living. I don't know what you're doing, you know, with your iPad. I don't know if... I do know I've experienced times in my life when I'm working and I'm working and I'm chopping. I'm using this thing, grace. I'm using it, man. I mean, I'm working at it. But it's not how God intended me to use grace. And I don't experience freedom. And what a contrast between something like this that you can chop vegetables on, or you can use it like it's designed to be used. And so, freedom in Christ, it's there. Are we experiencing it is the question. Bow with me, let's pray. God, we come before your throne and we struggle with many things, and we struggle with your grace, and we struggle with your freedom, and we don't want to abuse it. We don't want to live in sin. We want to experience your mercy, but we have a tendency to want to be righteous in our own eyes and want to be good enough to be worthy, but you remind us we never have been and never will be of our own, but your Son paid the price. God, help us to live as those who've been granted freedom from sin and freedom from law, but that we would serve you out of love. And we pray you guide us in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to have a song of encouragement, and you may be here, may have brought something that you'd love us and need us to pray for you about. There may be something about this message. It may be that you've never had your sins washed away, never become a child of God. If there's something we can help you do, please come while we stand and sing.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to
He has washed it.